Whew, seems hot tonight. It was a year ago, Saturday, for the 10th. Last year we had our first freeze, and it never did warm up much after that. It got cold. It was hot right up to the 10th of October. And, yeah, thank you. And we had a freeze. I remember because it killed a bunch of stuff I had out in the field. I was wanting it to grow, and it didn't grow anything anymore after that. Amen. You know, one of the exciting things about preaching is this. You never know what you're going to say. You know, you're just sitting there, and you wonder, I wonder what I'm going to say. I got some stuff written down here, but you never know what you're going to say. Amen. You know, I mean, especially me. I might stick my foot in my mouth every once in a while, you know. I've done that before. But it's a wonderful thing to be able to assemble together. You know, we can sing at home. I've got an office out in my garage, and I've got a songbook out there. I can sing out there. But it's not near as much fun to sing it at home as it is at church, you know. To assemble together. Let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. The word assembling means the churching. You have church together. You assemble together. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter number 7. And this would apply to everybody tonight. It's about husbands and wives, men and women, marriage. It's even got divorce, all that kind of stuff in there. You know, I never ask anybody if they've been divorced. It's not a thing with me. It's none of my business. But you know, you might say, well, I've done some things wrong in the past. You know what? I have too. You can't go back and change the past. That's why I never ask anybody. Won't do any good. We can't go back and change anything. So you start where you're at. You start where you're at and you ask God to help you and to do the right thing. That's the only thing you can do it. 1 John 1:9. We have 1 John 1:9 in the Bible. The blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. And you can start right there. 1 Corinthians chapter number 7. Let me read for you the first 9 verses. Hopefully we're going to get further than that. I hope that we do. I think we will. And I pray that God will help me to say the right thing here, because I don't want to teach any error. This is a difficult portion of Scripture. It was for me anyway. And I don't have the whole chapter done. I've got most of it. And there's a few places in here I'm not exactly sure about, but I'll give you as best I can here tonight. Amen. Let's read in verse number 1 of 1 Corinthians chapter number 7. Paul is writing, now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud you not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer. Come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. But I speak this by permission and not of commandment. For I would that all men were even as I myself, but every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, God, we come to thy throne of grace, and we thank you, God, for the privilege to assemble. We ask for your blessing upon our time here, that you would make it profitable, and God, may this information be a help to us. Help us to be built up in the faith a little bit more tonight. Bless your people, and please help me. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Book of 1 Corinthians is a, by the way, if I had my druthers, you know, I'd like to preach what we call sometimes, you know, you got certain sermons that are your favorites. You like to preach. One of my favorite sermons is in 2 Samuel chapter number 23, I believe it is. Verse number 10 is about my favorite character in the Bible. His name is Eliezer. Eliezer, he was a mighty soldier for King David. And the Bible says that his hand clave unto the sword. That's my favorite sermon. I'd like to preach those things all the time. You know, you call them sugar sticks. You know, they're my favorite ones all the time. But We've got to have these things here too, you know. Got to have these things here too. So these are things that you have information that we all need to know. 1 Corinthians is a problem-solving book for the church. It talks about problems that may come up in a church and what we should do about it. In chapter number 7 here that we just read, it talks about men and women, marriage, divorce, remarriage. I want you to turn in your Bibles, please. Let's begin. For those who don't know, most of you know, but there'd be some in here who don't, if you'll actually look up the verses and don't sleep. Turn in your Bibles to the first book in the Bible, to Genesis chapter number 2, and we'll find out there that God Almighty himself instituted marriage. And what a wonderful thing it is. Bible says in Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 22, Genesis 2:22, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from man. Now the man, of course, was Adam. God made a man. He doesn't have a helpmate yet. He doesn't have a wife yet. And so God, seeing that Adam needed a helpmate, he says he took a rib in verse 22, and the Lord God, taken from man, made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And here's the marriage. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She should be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man, not a boy, a man, leave his father and mother. Don't stay with your father and mother. You got to be old enough, big enough to make a living so you can help support your wife and take care of your wife. You leave your father and mother, and then you cleave unto his wife. See, so you're leaving and cleaving. And you're cleaving to your wife, and they shall be one flesh. Now then, back over in the New Testament in Matthew chapter 19, verses number 3-6. Matthew, all you boys, girls too, you need to look these verses up and see what God has done. Matthew chapter number 9 and verse number 3 says this, and the Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? You find that in Deuteronomy 24 and verse 1. He answered and said to them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? Let's stop for a second. God made a man and he made a woman. He didn't make anything in between. You see, all this other stuff that's going on nowadays is just pretending. They're pretending to be something else. I think they're mentally ill. Mentally ill. A man wants to be a woman. A woman wants to be a man. They're mentally ill. They want to be something in between. There is no such thing. God made a man and he made a woman. And men are supposed to be men. And women are supposed to be women. And the line between them is not supposed to be erased. This cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife. And they twain, that's verse number 5, shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, that is two, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. In other words, don't let man divide it. Same tells us about the same thing over in Mark chapter number 10. Mark chapter number 10 in verse number 2-9, I believe it is. Mark chapter number 10 and verse number 2, and the Pharisees came to him and asked him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife, tempting him? And he answered and said unto them, what did Moses command you? In other words, Jesus said, well, what does the law say? And they said, Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away. Moses allowed for it. And he says in verse number 5, the reason for it. And Jesus answered and said unto them, for the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of the creation. You see, Jesus Christ is a creationist. He knows about creation because he is the creator himself. He does not believe in evolution. Verse number 6, but from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female, and for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. And verse 8, and they twain shall be one flesh, so then they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. We usually use those words when somebody gets married. Okay, so you can go back over to 1 Corinthians now. The foundation of human society is home and marriage. It's the foundation. The Bible says, I believe it is in Psalm chapter number 11, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Well, that's one of the foundations there of society. For a man and a woman to be joined together in marriage and to enjoy each other's company and to bring forth children from that relationship, that is the only thing that will work. The only thing that God has had anything to do with is for someone to be single or married and married to the opposite sex. Two men and two women is something, if you try to call that marriage, it can't be done. It's nothing but perversion, but the problem is that it has the Supreme Court stamp of approval. And that right there is what happens whenever you have nine men and women trying to play God, you see. That's what we had a few years ago. There's an organization in the United States right now, it's been mentioned from here before, it's called BLM, Black Lives Matter. And on their website, they have things that they want to accomplish. And one of the things that they say that they want to accomplish is to do away with what they call the nuclear family. As best I can figure out, the nuclear family is the traditional family, the kind of family that God established with a husband and a wife, a man and a woman and children and a home, you see. And so they want to destroy that. I wonder how that's going to work out for them. Reckon that's going to work? They want to approve of homosexuality and transgenderism and all that kind of nonsense. Let me tell you something, folks. I don't even like to talk about this, but if everybody did that, if everybody was a homosexual, the human race would end in less than 100 years. There wouldn't be a human race. They can't reproduce. I mean, I could draw you a picture of how this works, but I won't do that. If you don't understand it, well, come and see me after church, and I'll draw you a picture, see. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. Two men, it ain't going to work. The word marriage means to be joined together. Two men can't be joined together except in a perverse way. Two women, it's impossible. You see, all that stuff is just nonsense. Myself, by the grace of God, I've been married 55 years. 55 years ago, I found me a pretty girl, and I wanted to marry her. And I hadn't wanted to be loose ever since. I saw her driving down the street, and I saw, boy, is she pretty. Well, she's cute. I think I'll call her up. I think I'll get to know her, you see. And so, amen, we got married. I told her when we got married. Now, you know, nobody sat me down and talked to me. My folks never did that. You know, they just, you know, my folks, their way of raising children was like this. You make them work real hard, make them get up early, work real hard, put them out in the field, and if they do something wrong, you give them a whooping and hope that they don't get in trouble and go to jail. And that's about it. That's about the way that I got raised up. But I knew that a man was supposed to marry a woman. I knew that that was the right way to do. I knew that that was the thing that God would have us to do. We believed in God, you see. I wasn't saved. We got married over here over 55 years ago, right behind Pat's twin cronies. There's a little old church building back there. It used to be the Primitive Baptist Church, but it's vacant now. And I went there some whenever we were growing up, and that's where we got married. And I've told y'all what happened on the day that we got married. We got married on Saturday, September the 4th, 1965, and the preacher was supposed to show up, but he was from Muleshoe. And he got the date wrong, and he thought we was getting married the next day on Sunday, and so he didn't come on Saturday. And so I was up at the front of the church, hiding out, you know, and my wife was back there at the back by the door, you know, waiting to march down the aisle, and we didn't have a preacher. So my dad just happened to know a preacher in town, a Southern Baptist preacher named Brother Kennedy. And so he rushed over there. We're supposed to get married at 2 o'clock, and about 2:20, my dad said, we're going to have to do something here. So he went over to see Brother Kennedy, and he was there. He just happened to be home. And he came over, put his jacket on and a tie and came over with his sheet of paper with the marriage vows on it and got up there. And my wife marched down the aisle, and I walked out from the back there, and I had one best man, and she had one best lady. And, you know, it worked. As I told you, we didn't know anything. We knew absolutely nothing about music, entertainment, or anything. We didn't know nothing about that. We just knew, you know, we're going to go down here and we're going to get married. And you see, I guess it worked. I guess it worked, you see. So by the grace of God, God has been good to us, been good to me. Verse number 1 to 9 talks about husbands and wives here. Let's read these verses and let me say some things about each one. And each verse, and I hope I can get it right. Verse number 1 says this: Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. There's two things I want to bring out in that verse. Number 1, it says concerning the things that ye wrote unto me. Evidently, some people in the church there had written to Paul and asking him about some of these things here. So you wrote to me and asked me some questions. The first thing he said is the next point in that verse. He said, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Now, what does that mean? Paul uses the word touch. Does that mean we can't shake hands? Some of us shook hands. I shook hands with some women tonight. I hugged some people tonight. Does that mean that we can't touch at all? Can I not hug my daughters, Nicole and Amber? Can I not hug them because they're women and that's touching them, you see? Can I not hug my granddaughters? And one of my granddaughters here tonight, give her a hug. Can I not do that? See, it's good for a man not to touch a woman. About all my granddaughters are women now except one. That would be Reese. All the rest of them are just about grown, you see. Can I not hug them because they are women? The Bible tells us this in Matthew chapter 8 and verse number 15. You don't need to turn there, but the Bible says there that Jesus touched Peter's mother-in-law for healing. We had that in Sunday school. Jesus touched her. He touched her hand, and she was healed, and she got up. He touched her anyway. That's my point. Another place, Luke chapter 7 and verse number 37, there's a woman there. Jesus was in a house, and there's a woman there. She's called a sinner. She's a sinner. Somebody pointed out to Jesus, don't you know that this woman is a sinner? Well, we're all sinners, but in the Bible, in the New Testament here, people that are called sinners are really bad people. You know, they're not just regular people, but they're like, you know, prostitutes and things like that. See, that's what they're talking about. But this woman touched Jesus. She washed his feet with her tears. She wiped his feet with her hair. And she kissed his feet, you see. Now you will notice in the next few verses, verse number 2 to 5. Listen carefully now. Don't get sidetracked. The Bible is going to talk to us about husbands and wives. Here he says it's good for a man not to touch a woman. He's going to talk to us about husbands and wives. Now, you'll notice in verse number 1 here what it says. It said, it's good for a man, doesn't say a husband, it says a man, not to touch a woman, doesn't say a wife, it says a woman, you see. So I think what the Bible is telling us here is this. Paul is telling us, he's saying that you as a man don't touch other women like you touch your wife, you see. He's talking about like that. You don't touch another woman or other women like you touch your wife, and there should not be unnecessary physical contact there. So it's good for a man not to touch a woman. Bible says there in verse number 2, it says, nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife and every woman have her own husband. Nevertheless, what he's saying here is this, but in order to avoid fornication. You know what fornication is. God gave the woman to the man and the man to the woman for the physical relationship. And he says to avoid fornication. In other words, you've got your wife and your wife has her husband and there shouldn't be anything going on outside of the marriage, you see. That's what he's talking about. The Bible tells us this in Exodus chapter 20 and verse number 14. One of the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not commit adultery. Every society knows that this is wrong, almost every society. Some of them go ahead and do it anyway. I'll give you a Bible illustration here of how that societies know these things without even a Bible. They know these things to be true. In Genesis chapter number 20, Abraham and his wife, he had a wife, his wife's name was Sarah. They went down south part of Israel, and he met up with a king down there. His name was Abimelech. I believe he was a Philistine. I believe that's the way it was. He went down there, and he did something that I would never do, and every time I read it, I said, Abraham, why in the world you do such a thing? He goes down there, and he says his wife, the Bible says his wife's pretty. She's a fair woman, the Bible says. He goes down there, and he meets up with this king by the name of Abimelech, and he tells this king that his wife, Sarah, is his sister instead of his wife. Because you know why? Well, we've talked about this before, because he's afraid. He's scared. He's scared because he thinks that if they see his pretty wife, they're going to kill him and take his wife. That king's going to take his wife for his harem. And so he said, he tells his wife, Sarah, if you'll just tell him that you're my sister, then he might take you, but he'll leave me alone. What a wimp. Wouldn't you think that? I mean, Abraham, he's a great man, but look what he did. I wouldn't do that. You see, I don't think I would. No, I know I wouldn't do that. I mean, I ought to die for my wife. Bible says we ought to love our wives like you said a while ago. We ought to love our wives like Christ loved the church. Sure enough, he went down there, and Abimelech, the king, saw her, and he took her for part of his harem. Kings would do that back in those days. That same night, God came to Abimelech in a dream, and he talked to Abimelech in a dream, and he said, Mister, you're just as good as dead. That woman that you took is a man's wife. And man, Abimelech, he got up and he's scared to death. He's shaking. He said, God, Abraham told me that it wasn't his wife. She's my sister. He said, and I haven't done anything wrong. I haven't touched her at all. He used the word touched. I haven't touched her. And he told, the next morning, he got up and he told his men, he said, don't any of you people touch that woman. She's another man's wife. My point is this. Here is a Gentile king who does not have a Bible, never heard a sermon in his life, but he knows that it's wrong. He knows that adultery is wrong. How does he know? I'm not sure how he knows. It's something that God put in people. Every society knows that, you see. They know it. Some of them do it, you know. Anyway, so he said, I haven't touched her, God. I haven't touched her. So every man's got his wife. Every woman's got her husband, and that is to avoid fornication. Verse number 3. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. You know what that means, due benevolence? That's funny. Like Brother Lane said again, you know what that means? That means be good to your wife. That's what that means. Be good to your wife, and wife, you be good to your husband. Give them what they deserve, you see. Give them what they deserve. See, I want to give my wife what she deserves. Whatever she wants, I want to try to get it for, if I can, you see. And so that's what he's talking about. Be good to your wife. Give her what she wants. That's due benevolence. That's goodness and kindness is what we owe each other. Verse number 4. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Verse number 4. In other words, the wife belongs to the man, the husband, and the man belongs to the wife. There was a day you're married. That's the way it ought to be. Otherwise, if they're not married, nothing belongs to either one of them. But they may take it anyway. One day they stood at an altar, and they said marriage vows, and they said to have and to hold. You see, that's what that means. Your wife belongs to you, and you belong to your wife. There, see. I've had it in another church years ago. a young couple. There's a girl got saved in the church, and she seemed to be doing so well. She seemed to be doing so good, school and everything. And then all of a sudden, I noticed she's hanging around the wrong kind of people. She came to church one Sunday night, and she sat down about halfway on that side right there where Jeremiah's sitting. And there's some guy with her, and there was a couple of other people, other young couples, other kids. They were just kids with them. And I started preaching. After I'd preached a little bit, I noticed they were getting all tangled up, you know, putting their arms around each other and slouching down in the seat and all this kind of stuff. And so I did what I do. I do those kind of things. I stopped. And I said, y'all need to stop that and get untangled there and sit up. Don't be slouching down in the seat, but sit up. And you know what? They got mad. They got up and walked out. Not only them, but the parents also. They all got mad at me. Grandparents, parents. But you know what? Those folks, I feel sorry for them. Those folks would have been much better off if they'd have listened to what I had to say to them. Not that I'm smarter than anybody else. But right this minute, their lives are all ruined. Every one of them. Their lives are messed up, ruined. You wouldn't even believe if I told you where they're at right now. You see, because of those kinds of things. You do the wrong kinds of things and get messed up in that kind of stuff, and God won't bless you, and it's just awful. Verse number 5 says this, defraud you not, that's husband and wife, defraud you not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. When it says defraud you not, that means, in other words, don't stay apart for very long unless it's for a short time. And you're supposed to agree together if it's for fasting and prayer, you see. Otherwise, you come together again. He says, when you're finished with it, come together again. Make it just for a time, for a short time. Otherwise, he said this, so that Satan will not tempt you for your incontinency, is what he says. That's lack of self-control, you see. That's verse number 5. Verse number 6. But I speak this by permission and not of commandment. Paul is going to say something here for which there is no commandment from God, but God is allowing him to say it. He's giving him permission to say it. So that's what he says. I speak this by permission and not by commandment. There's no commandment of God yet, but he said God is allowing me to say this thing. Verse number 7 says, Paul is saying here, I would that all men were even as I myself. But every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that manner. He said, verse number 7, Paul is saying he would prefer that all men were like him. How was that? That's unmarried. He's single. He's single. He said, I'd prefer that. I don't know if he's ever married before or not. I don't know if he had any kids or not. I don't recall that he ever says anything about it. If he was a member of the Sanhedrin, it seems to me, like I've read before, that requires that you be married. But anyway, right now, at this time, he is not married. You know why he would prefer that people remain unmarried? That's his preference. Why? He says, because you can serve God better if you're single. That's what he's going to say. See, if you get married, it is required that you spend a certain amount of time with your husband or your wife, you see. That's a requirement. You have to do that. Paul, he said, I've got things to do. I'm serving God. I'm not married now. I'm not going to get married, you know, and all that. And he said, I would prefer that all men would be even as I myself. But he says there, but every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that, you see. So he said, everybody can't do it. They don't have the gift. Some have the gift to be single and some have the gift to be married. See, everybody can't do what he wants to. So he says in verse number 8, I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. See, to the unmarried and to widows. He said, if you can do it, then you go ahead and stay single. If you can do that, everybody can't do that. He says, verse number 9, but if they cannot contain, if you can't stand it, nothing wrong with getting married. But if they cannot contain, let them marry. That'd be a man and a woman. If they cannot contain, for it is better to marry than to burn. He said, if you can, it's better to get married than to burn. That's not talking about burning in hell. He's talking about a lack of self-control, and that lack of self-control bringing about lust. All right? Ooh, that's the first 9 verses there. I might as well stop right there. It's a good place to stop. Verse number 10 to 16 talks about marriage, divorce, desertion, remarriage, and all that kind of stuff. I don't have time to start on it. Amen.